Hi, and welcome to the Calvary Foursquare podcast. Our goal at Calvary is to reach our community with the truth and love of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it says that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So if you would like to find out more of who we are, you can go to our new website at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or search for us on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare. Thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
Chloe wants those bikes. Hallelujah. We're going to continue from last week going into Matthew 25. Father, we thank you for your word, that the entrance of your word gives light, God. God, give us a revelation. God, open the eyes of our heart that we would know the hope to which you've called us, God. That we would see on the inside who you made us to be in Christ when we became a new creature. That we would walk in that revelation, Father. That we wouldn't see ourselves in our old story, God, but we would reframe the story that you made us new, God. That we would live in your story. And I thank you for that, Father. We ask it for everyone here. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and a heart to understand that we'll be changed today, God. Not by might nor power, God. It's only by your Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you take the words that come out of my mouth and you minister to hearts, God. It doesn't matter what I say, God. What matters is what you say to each individual here that brings life, God, where there's been death, that brings truth where there's been lies, that brings light where there's been darkness, Jesus. Only you can do that, Holy Spirit. So we thank you for doing that today as we open up your word and we receive it with humility. Amen. Amen. Matthew 25, 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Excuse me. Now, 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Does that sound like they're a little bit? No, anyway. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us. And you go, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. And now giving application to this parable, Jesus said, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. In that culture, there was a coming for the bride. The groom would come to get the bridal party, and there'd be a parade to the bridegroom's house, and the party would last for an entire week. How's that sound, AJ? There was such pressure on the bridal party at the time that you could literally sue them for it not being as good of a party as expected, which is why Jesus performed his first miracle at the wedding, turning water into wine, to make sure that this young couple would not have to face that sort of shame and embarrassment. Sometimes it seems that Jesus will allow problems in our life that only he can solve so that we look to him. The woman with the issue of blood, she spent all her money and all the doctors and got nothing better, but rather grew worse until she came and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. So you can feel the tension here. They have no idea when the bridegroom is going to show up, so all the emotion. And when he finally did, And they said, the bridegroom is here. And then they'd be ready. They'd all be ready to do the parade. And it was a joyous occasion. So this is the parable. Parables are earthly stories to convey heavenly truths. Jesus spoke in parables, story that you could understand and you could feel with your emotions. Stories about grapes and about storms and about sons and vineyards and kingdoms and tax collectors. This is one reason why people love to hear Jesus talk, because he didn't go on and on like the religious leaders of the day who loved to use big words that confused people so that they could lord over them how smart they were. They wore clothes built to make them look like they were holier than everyone else, kind of saying these special jackets with tassels hanging on them, one for every law that they thought they kept so perfectly. But Jesus said, you love to walk through the market swinging your tasseled robes. And they're saying in a way to the others, if you would just try harder, maybe you could be like me. Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus communicated God's truth in a way that normal people could understand. It tells you a lot about Jesus that kids were always rushing up to him. Kids know creepy people. That person is creepy, they say, stay away. But Jesus was telling stories all the time, and there was a twinkle in his eye. Jesus loved laughter and being at dinner parties. He got accused by the Pharisees of being a glutton and a wine bibber because he loved celebrating life, and he loved to do it with real, true people. So this parable of the 10 virgins, five of whom are wise, and five of whom are foolish. Both wise and foolish, it comes down to the preparation or the lack thereof. In that society, weddings were the highest event of the year. There's nothing more fun and joyous than a wedding. Nothing like seeing grandma and the ring bearer cut a rug on the dance floor. You know, calories don't count at weddings. It's the event of the year. So it's the most common thing that Jesus talked about when he was talking about the kingdom of God, was a wedding feast. How differently that is than stuffy religion that wants to bind people with a lot of rules and regulations. No, he likened the kingdom of heaven to a wedding feast, and he opens up that window to teach us the truth about preparation. And the big question is that we want to ask ourselves this morning is, are you ready? Because I got news for you. It's later than you think. There's nothing worse than thinking that you have more time than you do. I remember after daylight savings time, I was sitting there going over my sermon, looking at the wrong clock, thinking I had a lot more time than I did. And all of a sudden I realized, oh, I got to hurry. Because it's later than you think, y'all. Are you ready for what? One, hardship. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent person with insight foresees danger coming and prepares himself for it. But the senseless rush blindly forward and suffer the consequences. So it's foolish not to prepare for the inevitable hardship. And guess what? Your life is headed in one way or another toward hardship. You say, oh, stop being so negative. You need to be more positive. You should be positive. No, I'm positive that your life is moving toward hardship. How can I know that? Because you and everyone that I've ever met will and are we going to get old and maybe sick and die someday. And that's hard. Funerals are hard. Crisis is hard. There's always coming in our life little hearts and big hearts. So what does hardship reveal? Foundation or the lack thereof. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Classic Jesus here telling a story again. There were two guys who built a house. One looked awesome, built on the sand, and the other looked awesome, and it was built on the rock. They both had that Chip and Joanna Gaines vibe going on. They looked great. But when the storm came, the one that was built on the sand falls. Nobody loves storms. Dogs hide, kids cry. But when the people hear It goes on to say, it's people that hear the word of God and do what they've heard, just like Neil said, doing, faith, doing, that's the house that stands through the storm. Both people heard, the ones that built their house on the rock took what they heard and applied it in their life. The one acted on the word of God. They aligned their life with the words of Jesus and they built a strong foundation. So knowing is not enough. You cannot just come to church and hear. We have to apply the word of God in our life, and that is what builds your life on a slab that you need to be able to endure when hard times come, because they're coming. We can do hard. To hurt and hurt well, when you build your house on the rock, you not only endure well, you can actually blossom and thrive and flourish, because this teaching all comes down to oil or the lack thereof. So how do we get oil? Answer, crushing. Answer, Gethsemane. Answer, pressing, squeezing. In God's economy, we can face hardship and still be standing on the other side and not be broken by it. Next week, James is going to bring the message of bottomless baskets fulls in God's economy. Get that right? We can actually improve in difficulties. And that's why he said, rejoice in everything. And again, I say, rejoice. Knowing that the testing of our faith, it produces something in us. It produces good things. It will apply God's word in the midst of suffering and hardship. It's how God prepares us for the next level of service in his economy, allowing us to go through difficult things. Yes, and it says in Hebrews, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it produces the fruit of righteousness unto those who are exercised thereby. You have to allow the hardship to produce something in you by praising the Lord all the way through it. Take the sword of the Spirit and you say, it is written, Satan. You might be knocked me down, but you can't take me out. So are we ready? Are we ready for one, hardship? Are we ready for two, blessing? All of us know that trials are hard. But did you know that blessing can even be more difficult to pass tests than suffering? When we go through hard things, many times hard things, we say, oh man, I got to get back to church. I got to get back. When we get a diagnosis and we're suffering, it's God, God, it's amazing, this foxhole conversion, and that's great. You'll never hear me slamming you for going through hard times and desperately realizing how bad you need God. When you get that promotion, when you get an increase, or when you get a blessing, you can be deceived and think, I got this. We've all done it. And all of a sudden, get your eyes off of God, and you don't have that urgent sense of need for him. Blessing, prosperity, and increase has destroyed 5 people for every person who has been destroyed by adversary. It can easily, just like what my husband was saying about the love of money being the root of all evil, we can easily put us into cruise control where the sense of our need for God is not felt. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A desperate poor in spirit doesn't mean physically. It means spiritually. You know, God, if you don't show up, God, I need you. God, I need you. I don't have this on my own. The flesh profits nothing. Deuteronomy 8 says, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds multiply and your silver and gold multiplies, you shall bless the Lord your God, or beware lest you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Are you ready to handle blessing? Are you ready for opportunity? Because opportunities are going to present themselves as we continue in life. Think about the day that David was just doing what his dad had told him to do, bringing food to his brothers out on the battlefield, and all of a sudden, an opportunity presented itself to David. Here's that Goliath, that giant Goliath, tucking smack on God's people. And David said, is anybody going to do anything? You, King Saul. No. And David said, is there not a cause? God's name need not be defended. Is not someone needing to go down and teach this uncircumcised Philistine who our God is? David was not just willing, he was prepared for it. And Paul said, no one's going to go. And David said, I'll go. And he wasn't even technically a soldier, just a shepherd delivering pizza. And Saul said, what makes you think that you can do this? You're just a youth, not a man of war. And he says, this guy has been a man of war from his youth. And David said, well, when I was taking care of my father's sheep. You see, he was prepared in the servanthood of another's property. I'm going to say that again. He was prepared in the servanthood of another's property. You will never lead until you can just serve without complaining. Many times preparation is in just serving to the best of your ability and doing what you are told. Hubris or excessive pride or self-confidence is the enemy of preparation. Pride is the enemy of preparation. David said, when I was out with the sheep, and I took the sheep out of the mouth of the bear and out of the mouth of the lion when they came to take the sheep. How many of us would put ourselves in harm's way to save a sheep? The Father's sheep. I believe we fail tests time and time again. I know I have at home, at work, not realizing that this is preparation for something bigger down the road. Instead of giving in our best, we just do what is expected of us to slide by. But David said, the same God who delivered me from the lion and the bear, he will deliver us from this uncircumcised Philistine. David didn't know he was in training out there on the hills at night, all by himself. Nobody looking to pat him on the back. He wasn't doing it for that. He was just doing his job that his father asked him to do, and he was doing it to the best of his ability with all of his heart. Little did he know one day he would stand in the valley with the armies on both sides and do something heroic that the whole world would be talking about thousands of years later. They would write songs that David has slain his 10,000s and Saul his thousands. It was number one on the charts. David didn't start fighting in the arena when everybody was watching. He did it in obscurity first. People, we have to pass this test. He did it when arguably he didn't even need to put himself in harm's way. He goes above and beyond the line of duty. He could have just come back and said, Dad, we got 38 sheep now. The lion got one, the bear got one. Dad would have probably understood. No, he was willing to prepare for opportunities that he didn't even know were coming. By doing whatever he was given to do with all of his heart and doing what he was told to do. Are you preparing for opportunity that is coming your way? As you look ahead into things that are in your heart, what's in your heart? What are you doing now that you'll be thankful that you did it when the opportunity shows up? This is as simple or as practical as having a little margin in our lives. The Jews were told in the Old Testament that when they harvested, never to pick the corners of the field and never to go through a second time. Don't go back through to make sure that you have every missed grape or olive. That way, you'll be able to welcome the poor and anybody in need. They can walk through your field and there'll be a second gleaning available to them. That's how Ruth and Naomi were able to eat in the hard times. The opportunity happened because Boaz led with margin. He led with margin with a mind toward opportunity and not even for himself. So as we budget, as we're thinking through our time and our commitments that we can bring to our life emotionally, don't just base your decision on your need. But what if you said, God, maybe in the next year, the next month, you're going to give me an opportunity that I don't know about. Maybe I'll bump into somebody at church or at the grocery store, and you'll say to me, this is it. This is the situation. Why would God say that to you? Because you're mindful of future opportunities with present resources. Doesn't that light your heart up to think about showing God's kindness to someone in need? Because you were ready? You were prepared? Are you ready? People say, well, I'd love to be able to do that, but I'm not ready. Why? Because I have not prepared. It wasn't that five foolish bridesmaids didn't have any oil at all. No, they said, our lamps are going out. They just didn't have extra. We should lead with extra. Not just for us, but to be a blessing. Are you ready? Are you ready for hardship? Are you ready for blessing? Are you ready for opportunity? Are you ready for change? Listen, y'all, here's constant change is here to stay. If you have a hard time with change, God even made the seasons, changing of seasons. God created the world with predictable change. As long as the world remains, there's seed time and harvest, seed time and harvest. No one knows better than preparation than farmers. Guess what? Your life also has predictable seasons too. You're single now. You're strong as a buck right now. But guess what? Guess what's coming? Not that. You say, not me. Yes, you. Your kids are young now. But guess what's coming? They're not going to be kids forever. And a lot of people just live for today without the reality that the coming season is on the horizon. How many people, when their kids are seniors, try to pack 18 years of quality time with them in the last year? Just try to rebuild their relationship, make up for lost time, because we weren't mindful enough of the coming season to live in the light of the current season. What can you do in your single years that your married self will say thank you for? What can you do in the years that the kids are small to build a friendship with them, and that when they're old, they'll want to come home? Instead, many times holidays are like, well, holidays aren't being with people you like. For many people, that's sad, but true. Because the urgent is rarely important, and the important is rarely urgent. Eisenhower said that. That's one way that our phones take us away from the important. The ding makes us think it's urgent when we're talking to someone very important. Ouch. That one hits home. When really what is important is the conversation that we're having right, the people right there in front of us. So my point this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready for hardship? Are you ready for blessing? Are you ready for opportunity? Are you ready for change? Are you ready to meet Jesus face to face? Two ways this will happen. You die, or Jesus comes back. The reason Jesus made this parable of the five foolish and the five wise, because what he's saying is, I am coming back. You want to be ready. What they should have been doing when he was gone, they were scrambling to do when he was finally arriving. And that sickening feeling of regret that I should have been preparing, but I didn't. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Because Jesus is coming back. The greatest promise is the birth of Jesus. And every time you write out the date, you are acknowledging all those prophecies fulfilled, acknowledging time. There are more prophecies prophesied about him, his second coming, though, than the first. He is coming back. And what can we expect at that time? Well, that's what Matthew 24 and 25 is teaching us. His disciples are sitting on the Mount of Olives saying, hey, remember when you said that you're coming back? He said, and no one can know when you're coming. Why? because of human nature. If we knew, we'd live just the first 3 days before he comes. How many papers have you written the night before it was due? It's in our nature. So we live every day like this could be the day. Live every day without regret. Live every day like this could be. I could die. Tomorrow isn't promised for anybody. Or the skies could open up and the sound of the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first and they that remain will rise up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. This is our hope. This is not our home. Jesus Christ will return and then the party begins, the wedding feast. Game on. It's going to be great. But until then, 1 John 3:3 says, whoever has this hope, you purify yourself. If you have a hope that he's going to return and he's going to change this mortal body into immortality. If you have that hope, you are pure even as you are pure. You don't need to do anything if you're a follower of Jesus so that you'll be pure. No, you are already pure. You're holy and without blame. If you've received Jesus, the new creation on the inside of you is pure. God looks at you and he's well pleased. He sees his son. So if you're a Christian, God sees you as the righteousness of God and in his son. But there's this disconnect many times between how we live every day and how God declares how he's made us as the new creature. So here's where the urgent is rarely important and the important is rarely urgent. Jesus said, faith is a rest. If you abide in me, we need a revelation on how urgent it really is just to spend time in the presence of Jesus. Not hurrying through our devotions and checking off the list. But just get quiet. Quiet your mind and listen to your heart and quiet. Take one scripture. Just meditate on it. Slow down, people. That is the tool of the enemy to get us faster and faster and louder and louder. We won't be ready. But sitting, soaking, marinating, receiving the love of God, casting our cares on him, cultivating a life of worship, out on the hills with the sheep, like David, releasing and realizing that we are enough because my life is hid with Christ in God. You don't have to try to be a witness. You just walk out of your relationship, who you are. You spend time with him. You marinate. He will come out of every pore. And God will deal with you with things that he wants to change. But he's already pleased with you. It's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We don't work, we don't earn and work our way to please God. That's religion. So, in wrapping up, 10 ways to make sure that we are ready. No, I think there's 9 ways. 1, audit your end of life regret. You know, it's Stephen Covey in the 7 Habits of Most Highly Effective People. He says, he starts out with your funeral. What are they saying about you? I wish I would have. Imagine whoever's speaking at your funeral. Have you given them material? Who do you want to be? 5, make a don't-do list. What do you really hope you're not doing when Jesus comes back? I love that Daniel said, I purposed in my heart not to defile him. And then bring accountability into your life. When you have people in your life, like even Jesus in the garden, he went and woke up Peter and James and said, could you pray with me? I'm having a really rough night. We need people in our life that know our struggles, that we call them and ask for prayer. You have not because you ask not. That's why he says, is anyone sick? Let them call for the elders of the church. There's something about the act of asking that brings grace into your life. And the last one is, rest. Do what the 5 virgins did. They had their oil, so they went to sleep. In the story, 5 wise going to sleep because they spent their day filling up their cruse of oil. So they slept the sleep of the prepared. What a wonderful thing to work hard for God in the day, and at nighttime we sleep. God's got it. He never sleeps. So you can rest assured, having prepared, knowing if he comes while I'm sleeping, I'm good. We need rhythms of rest in our life, and they call that Sabbath. The Thessalonians were saying, Christ is coming. We need to quit our jobs, sell everything, give to the poor. We have to be standing on the hill, looking up, waiting. Paul said, no, 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 no. Do you think Jesus wants to come back with you standing on a hill with a sign? How does that honor him? Go to work, love people, have margins, have a plan, and then go to rest. Number six, fight for the souls of your children. There is nothing like living in regret. You know, what to God if we could go back and do some things different. But we fight for the souls of our children, no matter how old or no matter how far away they might go. When the kids were home, and if we were somewhere, you know, we were going to go like Disneyland or whatever. We never went to Disneyland. We could never afford that. But anywhere we went. We had a plan, and so we say, okay, if something happens and we get separated, we're going to meet up. Where are we going to meet up? We say to our kids, if something happens and we get separated, we're going to meet up in heaven. There's nothing more important than leading your kids to Jesus. Get the red cord in the window like Rahab did in the book of Joshua. It's so easy to be caught up in this world, maintaining the things that we get with the intention to have more quality time with the people that we want to invest in more, but it ends up taking away from the things that are most important, and that's the people and the relationship. It's essential that we are planted in a place that will feed us and nourish our souls. Someone said, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law does he meditate day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by rivers of living water. He'll bear fruit in season. Do you know what really ripe fruit is? Your children being real and authentic and honest. You don't have to pretend when they're around you because they're afraid they'll be fixed or criticized or judged. Not that you can't speak into your child's life, but if they're adults, they need to ask you. Oh, that's hard. Pray for our kids and our grandkids. Five, we got to bury our hatchets. Who do you have a beef with? It's time to open up the cage of your heart, and whoever you have in there that every once in a while you take out and you beat on them and then you put them back in your heart, it's time to open that door and let them fly away because they're only hurting you. They're still controlling you. We have to release. We can only do that with the help of the Holy Spirit, releasing hurt and bitterness. Life is too short to live with unforgiveness in our hearts. Four, memorize scripture. These virgins had lamps. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. Want to be ready for the return of Jesus? Hide God's word in your heart. You won't be caught unaware. Bring people to Jesus. Bring people to church. Invite people to church. If it's really the joy of a wedding feast, and it's really a party where everyone is welcome, tax collectors, sinners, religious people, everyone is welcome. I think about Matthew. The moment that Jesus touched him, it was on his heart to get all of his tax collector friends and new friends to come and have in the seat of honor his Jesus. He wanted everyone to meet the Jesus that touched him. So who do you know that you could invite to bring to church? We have some little things that'll make it easier too. Go ahead, Gary, hand those out. It's for Easter to hand. Who do you know? Invite them to church. You can invite them to watch online. You can share on your Facebook the service. You can tell them when you bring them, hey, it's okay if there's moments when they might seem a little weird to you. That's okay. Especially if they've never been in church. But I want you to experience this because you mean a lot to me, and Jesus has changed my life. We tell them about a favorite restaurant that we experienced and loved. So bring your friends to church. Next one is wake up your spirit. Our bodies get sleepy, so do our souls. Romans says that it's high time we wake up our spirits knowing that Jesus Christ's return is coming. Now he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, because the day is drawing near. See, I'm telling you, online is just not the same. Don't forsake coming together because the day is drawing near. I love that Peter had bigger spiritual eyes than he did as his stomach. Jesus said to Peter, you're going to betray me one day. And he said, oh, no, not me. I'm the strongest apostle. I would die for you, Jesus. I think he seriously meant it. His spirit was willing. His flesh was weak. What we do to give our spirit the upper hand is we pray and we spend time in his presence and we read the word and we memorize the word. We put the word in our car and on our mirrors and we prepare so that we can do that for ourselves what the rooster did for Peter, and we don't deny Jesus because we will if we don't prepare. What did the rooster do? All of a sudden the cock is growing and Peter says, what am I doing? The flesh was strong and needs to be brought under control. That's why church is weekly. I'm like the rooster. Hey, come on, what is really important? Come on, stay sober. Don't get drunk on the things of this world. It's a facade. It's a mirage. You're destined for impact. So, and the last thing that we do is we build marble. He's coming back, and in the New Testament, and it's been 2,000 years, over 2,000 years, you're correct. But it says to the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So it's really been 2 days. So we believe that Jesus could come any day, but I believe that we're to plan and lead as though it may be another 2,000 years. So how do we build marble? Paul said, I don't want to build with wood or hay, but precious stones. If you go to Italy, you can see stuff that was built in the 1400s. Why? Because it was made not out of wood, but of marble. So we build with a mentality of legacy. And where does it come from? What can we do to reach people? And what can we do that the reach people who reach people who reach people? That's why we're so adamant about reaching the youth. We're building marble. We have to reach our children's 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 children. And at any point, God can interrupt our plans mid-marble chisel and come back and establish his kingdom. But until then, there's work to do, people to reach, people to love and help, and there's greatness on the inside of you. So, Father, we thank you that as we see wars and rumors of wars approaching, and even in recent history, God, the rebirth of the modern state of Israel, God, as your word predicted and prophesied, God, we are also seeing the love of many growing cold and people loving pleasure rather than what is good. Father, we're seeing the timetable unfold just exactly as you said. So what does that mean? God, any minute, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. We want to be ready, God. We want to have a surplus of oil and our lamps be shining brightly. Until that time, Father, until then, there is work to do, God. God, help us to get up and wake up and put our hand to the plow. We ask it in your name. It's not by might nor power, God. It's only by your spirit, God. Father, stir up the gifts that you've placed in every single person here today, God, that they would activate those gifts if they buried them, Father, for fear, that those gifts would be activated, that every joint would supply, every gift, not comparing and competing with one another, but every joint supplying, God. We thank you that you are the head and we are the body. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to hear more of our messages or find more information on who we are, you can find us at TiptonCalvaryFoursquare.com or on Facebook. Just search Tipton Calvary Foursquare Church. Thank you again for listening and have a good day.